God's plan for his church is to make disciples of all nations, no matter the risk. Say that again. God's plan for his church is to make disciples of all nations, no matter the risk. The mission, the point, the thrust of your life, of your every breath, is to make disciples. That's it. And this season, and the next season, and every season, we are to be making disciples. We're to be reaching into the lives of lost people, of sinners, sharing with them the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, inviting them to repent and believe in Christ, and then discipling them to the knowledge of Christ in the faith, giving them deep roots in the Word of God. And in doing so, we bring honor, we bring glory to the God who's called us to this task. This is his calling. We as Christians are his people. This is the calling on every Christian's life, every man, every woman, every boy, every girl. If you're a Christian, if you're testifying to the salvation of Jesus Christ in your life, this is your calling. Isaiah 43:7, God says, "Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the end of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made." God has brought us to salvation through his Son in order that he might use us for his glory to gather his children from the ends of the earth. See, in the garden, Genesis 3, we were in right fellowship with God, walking with him, but sin broke that relationship and kicked us out. And God is gathering now from all across the globe a people from every tongue and every tribe and every nation for his glory. And he uses us to do that. The mission of our life is to do this very thing. When we follow Jesus, we signed up to be his disciples, to be his servants. And he said if we followed him, he would make us fishers of men. He said if we followed him, the world would hate us like it hated him. He said if we followed him, we would have to deny ourselves and take up our cross daily. He said if we followed him, it will cost us our life. See, the question I have for you here today and you who are watching online is this. Are you seeking to make disciples of Jesus no matter the risk? In your life, is the thrust, the point, the focus of you living in your neighborhood and you working with the people you work with and you going after your family to seek to make disciples no matter what it might cost you? Today from Acts 14, I want us to see three necessities for a local church gospel movement. This is what we need. This is what I've been praying for, that we need in our community a move of God, a gospel movement that begins in our faith family, in our church family. See, in Acts, what we have seen unfold thus far in Jerusalem and in Antioch and other parts of the Mediterranean region is all a part of God's plan to build for himself one people from every tribe and every nation and every language. And in Acts 14, Paul and Barnabas' path takes us to new territory, a territory like no other place that they have visited thus far. So we're going to begin reading Acts 14. Luke writes, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, in Iconium, this is the first of many places they will travel throughout these 28 verses. They entered the Jewish synagogue as usual and spoke in such a way that a great number of people believed. Now, they spoke in such a way. What they're speaking is the gospel. So they go from wherever they go, from town to town, neighborhood to neighborhood, they're preaching the same message. And they're preaching it in such a way that people are hearing it. And people are going, I want to believe that. And they're persuading them with every ounce of their being to trust Jesus. They're speaking in such a way that many people are believing. And they go first to the Jews, then to the Gentiles, and we see people believe. Verse 2, but the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds. So they were fighting here. They were fighting for their mind, fighting for their attention, saying, don't listen to them. Don't listen to them. They're liars. They're deceivers. They're wrong. It says, so they stayed there a long time and spoke boldly for the Lord. So they unashamedly declared him as the only way to salvation. It says, who testified to the message of his grace by enabling them to do signs and wonders. Notice the message that they're giving away is the message of God's grace, not the message of God's anger, but the message of God's grace, of God's love, that he loves people and he wants you to come to him with all your sin and all your brokenness and all your hurting. And he wants us telling that to our family and our friends who are hurting and broken and searching, the message of God's grace. It says, but the people of the city were divided, some siding with the Jews and others with the apostles. When an attempt was made by both the Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat and stone them, they found out about it, God's grace there, and fled to the Lycaonian towns of Lystra and Derbe and to the surrounding countryside. There they continued preaching the gospel. Here's the first necessity of a local church gospel movement. We need gospel conviction that produces boldness. Gospel conviction that produces boldness. You know, I go to the dentist. I don't know if you guys go to the dentist or not. Some of you haven't been in a while, we could tell. Just kidding, joking. Go to the dentist, and my dentist is a deacon here, and it's really weird going to one of your deacons to see the dentist, because I always feel like he's judging me, my teeth. You know, it's like his chance to get back to me for preaching at him. Anyway, I go there, and the dental hygienist always wheels over the cart of all these tools that are highly intimidating. And I'm just like, hey, where are we going with that tool today? Well, you just never know. Like, oh, great, good, good, good. The dentist and the hygienist need the tools to do their work. They have a goal in mind when they're doing their work. I thank the Lord that we have tools to do the work that God's called us to do. So many times when we think about boldness for sharing our faith, we get so afraid, living in the fear of man, that they're going to reject us, that they're going to, you know, think differently of us. But the good news is that God has given us tools in this idea that we are to be bold. And these tools give us the conviction we need to share. Think about the power of the word. The power of the word of God. Everywhere these men went, they preached the gospel. The message of God's grace. 7 mentions of them preaching in these 28 verses in Acts 14. They spoke boldly for the Lord. That's unashamedly. And the Lord testified to the message of his grace. The message we have to give is a message of grace. This is the word that we heard, the message that says that we are separated from God in our sin. But God's love for us didn't allow that separation to be enough to cast us away. He pursued us by sending his son Jesus to die in our place for our sins. So that if we would turn from our sins and believe in him, he would forgive us our sins. Give us a home in heaven when we die. This is the good news, the message of God's great, loving, forgiving, steadfast grace. The message of salvation. We rejoice in this message. And it's the same message we're called to preach, just like they preach. Wherever they went, it was all about the gospel. The same message, but there's 2 responses that they consistently received, and they're the same for us. First, the gospel brings division. I need you to know that the gospel brings division. It is meant to divide. Jesus said, don't assume that I came to bring peace on the earth. I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. Matthew 10:34. He goes on to say that it will turn family against family, and that we must be willing to leave father and mother, sisters and brothers. And if we aren't willing, then we're not worthy of the kingdom of God. Listen, the gospel brings division. This is why you feel that, like, if I share the gospel, they're going to think I'm weird. Yes, they will. Welcome to the club. Well, how do you think they saw Jesus? How do you think they saw his disciples? How do you think they saw them? They kicked them out. They stoned them. They beat them. Because they were condemning them and their lifestyles and saying, if you don't believe Christ, you will go to hell. You must conform to him. You must repent of your life and trust in him. And you must come and surrender it all. And they're, I don't want to do that. I don't want to give up what I got here. I got a pretty thing, good thing going. The gospel always brings division. But secondly, the gospel changes lives. People believe. They really believe. When the power of the word goes out, when they preach the word, it brings division. But people believe. Here in verses 1 through 7, you see people believing and people rejecting. But the gospel brings new life to people. In every town they go, they preach, people believe, not all, but some. This is encouraging to us that we remind ourselves that we are to deliver the gospel and trust God to bring the results. That's what we're called to do. We have a powerful word sitting in your lap, in your hands, on your phone. When you open it up, that is the very word of God. Today I'm preaching the word of God, and somehow God's going to work because the powerful word is being spoken. But not only is that the word is our tool, but also we have the power of the Spirit. God continues to authenticate their message through signs and wonders. Signs and wonders. We see that in verse 3. We're going to see that in verses 9 and verse 20. The Spirit of God works when the word of God goes out. Today, I will preach at the end of this sermon. I will give an invitation of some sort, and the Spirit of God will convict you. Some of it, he may call you to missions. He may call you to salvation. He may call you to take a step of baptism or take a step of church membership. I'm going to preach through a camera right there, and it's going to go into hundreds of little homes. And somehow the Spirit of God is going to use the power of his word, the power of his Spirit to convict people and to call people who are watching their computer or phone or TV or iPad right now. We have tools. I'm not standing here as one man giving you worldly wisdom. No, I'm giving you God's truth, calling men to leave this world, calling women to trust Christ. Because what we need is gospel conviction that produces a boldness, a conviction that says, if I don't tell them, if I don't go in word and spirit, they're going to die and go to hell. We need a conviction that produces a boldness. If your Christian convictions aren't strong, then you won't be bold. If your Christian convictions aren't strong, then perhaps you don't believe the Bible. Let's go if we believe the Bible. There are lives on the line. Secondly, we need a gospel urgency that produces riskiness. A gospel urgency that produces riskiness. We're going to shift to a new city now in verse 8. In Lystra, a man was sitting who was without strength in his feet, had never walked, and had been lame from birth. Notice Luke's giving us incredible detail, making certain that we know this guy cannot walk. He was without strength in his feet. He never walked and had been lame from birth. He's in a desperate situation. He listened as Paul spoke. So Paul's preaching here. After looking directly at him and seeing that the man had faith to be healed, Paul said in a loud voice, "Stand up on your feet." And the man jumped up and began to walk around. Imagine this highly emotional scene. Imagine if you had been lame from birth, never walking, and you're listening to the gospel, and you're going, you're telling me this guy can heal me? This guy can give me what I've longed for from birth? I believe. And Paul says, "Stand up." And he jumps up, probably weeping, like emotional. He gave me everything I ever wanted, ever needed. He did this, and he's jumping and leaping. And how many of us, we think about salvation and how God's saved us from the pit of hell, given us life eternally. Rejoice with that kind of hope today. He gave me everything. You've got to meet this guy who saved me, who has given me eternity and life. Jumped up and began to walk around. Look at me. And it says, verse 11, when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they shouted, saying in the Lyconian language, the gods have come down to us in human form. Now, let me give you a little background here. There's a legend that about this guy named Ovid, O-V-I-D, who said that way before this moment in this area that the gods of Jupiter and Mercury came down and had walked among the people. So much so that they had heard this legend that had been passed around. These two people had become their gods, Jupiter and Mercury. They will translate into Zeus and Hermes. They had built a temple to Zeus outside of their city at the gate. Now look what they do. It's through this framework through which they interpret what Paul and Barnabas are doing. Barnabas they called Zeus and Paul Hermes because he was the chief speaker. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the town, brought bulls and wreaths to the gate because he intended with the crowds to offer sacrifice. Now, where they are is incredibly new territory. There are no Hebrew temples. There are no Hebrew scriptures. There are no God-fearers. They are among the pagan people, where God's name is not known, where they've never heard of Jesus. There is no gospel, no Jesus. These people worshiped pagan gods. They even had a temple for Zeus right there within them. And it's through this sort of opposition that Satan now comes. These people are so far gone, but still, Paul and Barnabas go because of gospel urgency. And they are risking their lives to go into this new area to get the gospel to them. But now this opposition shifts, not by attack, but by worship. They say, "Let us worship you." They bring out bulls and wreaths, and they try to elevate Paul and Barnabas to gods. If you remember when the people did this with Herod, Herod responded by going, "Yeah, praise me." But Barnabas and Paul do not respond like that. You see, if Satan can't harm you because of your resolve, then he'll try to elevate you because of your pride. This is verse 14. The apostles Barnabas and Paul tore their robes when they heard this. This is a sign of anguish. And rushed into the crowd shouting, "People, why are you doing these things? We are people also just like you, and we are proclaiming good news to you." He's about to tell them better news than what they think they have. That you turn from these worthless things to the living God who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and everything in them. In past generations, he allowed all the nations to go their own way, although he did not leave himself without a witness. Since he did what is good by giving you rain from heaven and fruitful seasons and filling you with food and your hearts with joy, even though they said these things, they barely stopped the crowds from sacrificing to them. Interesting to see what Paul does. He never changes the message of the gospel, but the method of approaching the message changes. He's not going to come at it like he has before from a Jewish understanding of their history, like he did in last week's sermon with Pastor Matt. This time he goes with a different method. These people don't have a framework for Judaism or the Hebrew scriptures. All their framework is nature. And so what Paul does is he takes the nature, and he uses that as a framework to get them to the gospel. He starts with where they're at to take the message to them. He uses nature to reveal God's common grace given to all man. We can look out and know there's someone exists because we look into the sky, we see stars and moon, and we see the beauty of God's creation. We see the green leaves and the beautiful flowers, and we know something is there. We can look internally to our own consciousness to know there's a moral code, right and wrong. This is why wherever you go, among any kind of people group, there's already some sort of formulated religion, some sort of idol that's being worshipped because we're a worshiping people. And we've got the truth to the true person worthy of our worship. Look what he says. He basically says, "You think Zeus and Hermes are something? No. Let me tell you about God. They are nothing compared to God himself." They say he's the one who holds the faucet that turns on the rain. Think about that. God turns on the rain. He's the one who calls forth the crops from the fields to give you food. He's the one who makes the crops grow for your lands. He's the one who fills your stomach with food and your hearts with joy. Nothing is worthy of our worship than this God. He says every time you've had a baby in your tribe, That new life that you celebrate and that joy you feel, that joy is from God. We have this common grace that God gives humanity, and it's up to us to get the truth of the gospel to them so they might know the true God. Hear the good news, he says. Turn from these worthless things to the living God. What about you? What are the idols that we are prone to worship? What are the cultural idols that we are tempted to put our own faith in? Sure, you have the normal idols like money, the god of sex, or the god of success. But overlooked are these other idols that really are dominant in our culture. The god of comfort, the god of convenience, the god of apathy. Think about that, the god of apathy. I mean, I know they're lost, but it's okay. I mean, I know I'm called to do that, but I just, man, it's going to be weird, and I got to figure it out, and I'm good. Or it's going to make me uncomfortable. Ugh, man. You know, it's the deception of Satan to make you think that this is the best God has for you. Imagine that what if Satan has so deceived you to make you think that the comfortable, convenient, easy Christianity is what gets you to heaven? That is not the case. You know, I wanted to do an illustration for him, but I just didn't have the money. If I invited someone up here and said, hey, here's $50 for you, and they're, oh, thanks, awesome. And they walked away, and as they're walking away, I said, hey, listen, wait. Come here. Hey, you can have that $50, or behind the TV, I've got a much better gift, or you can take your $50 and go. They'd have to go, well, how do I know he's telling me the truth? I don't know about this. And they may choose the $50. But on the other side of the gift, I had like $5,000 on the other side of the TV. And if they were go, okay, here you go. And I were going to give them the $5,000. See, this is what Satan does. Satan holds out for us a $50 world full of stuff. Here's all the stuff you get while you're on this world. And we think this is what it's all about. But on the other side of eternity, God has for us heaven, a kingdom that awaits with a mansion and with glory and with everything for eternity. And so many of us are so settling for some sort of false comfort given to us by Satan. Turn from these worthless things to God. The living God, the one who gives us life, the one who gives us reign, the one who's given us salvation in his son Jesus. Give your life for it. We need an urgency that produces a riskiness. Look what he says. Watch how fast things flip in verse 19. Some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and when they saw one over the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, thinking he was dead. Now, by all accounts, Paul is dead. I want you to know, Paul is dead here, I think. It's my opinion that he was actually dead. They stoned him, meaning they, like rocks, they bashed his head in, he's bloody, he's beaten, he's laying on the ground, all left for dead. After the disciples gathered around him, and they presumably prayed, it says he got up and went into that town. The people thought they had killed him completely, and he gets up. There's this miracle here. God does a miracle and raises Paul to life. You can imagine the emotion of this moment. It says the next day he left with Barnabas for Derbe. Two things here under this idea that gospel urgency produces riskiness. We need gospel trailblazers. We need gospel trailblazers. The gospel is not just for Westerners. The gospel came to us, and the gospel is going out from us. This is who we want to be, a people who delivers the gospel all across the globe. Christ is building his church among all people. Jesus says in Matthew 16, on this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. Jesus is building his church, his Father's kingdom on earth, and we are called. We are even saved to be a part of his kingdom building plans. And so many of us need to be about building his kingdom. God has promised to save people from every nation and every tribe and every tongue, people from every shade of the color on the color palette. God is doing it. He wants to use us to do that. Revelations 5 says, you purchased people for God by your blood from every tribe and language and people and nation. You made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign on the earth. In the new heavens and the new earth, we will be reigning with Christ, with other people. Prayerfully, those who we won to Christ to be there with us. So we need gospel trailblazers going to tribes and going to languages where the name of Jesus has never been heard. But we don't only need gospel trailblazers, we need gospel risk takers. Risk takers, people willing to risk it. Our mission is to plant the gospel in every city and region and nation at any cost. We need to be the kind of people, each person needs to be the kind of people who believe God prepares the way, that he protects the plans and he produces the results. And then we risk our lives stepping into his plans, getting the gospel to needed places and unknown places. This is our call as a church. There are over 1.5 billion people, 3,000 people groups still awaiting the gospel. They do not know God, never heard of God. There is no gospel. And if they died, they would go to hell. It's serious. It's worthy to be a risk taker. Risk taking might just look like you finally risking a little bit of your comfort and sharing the gospel with a neighbor this week, or a coworker, or a family member. What's it going to take for you to be a risk taker for the gospel? And finally, number three, gospel grit that produces faithfulness. We need a gospel grit that produces faithfulness. Grit means courage or resolve or strength of character. Paul gets up from being dead and he goes back to the city that just stoned him, guys. That's grit. They just stoned me. They thought they could kill me. God raised me to life. I'm going to walk back through and show them they got nothing on God. They need a grit that trusts God throughout all seasons. It says verse 21, after they had preached the gospel in that town and made many disciples, they're talking about Derbe, that's what we know they did there, it says they returned to Lystra, to Iconium, and to Antioch. They go back through all the towns they just visited for the purpose of strengthening the disciples who they left there. So people believed all along the way, and they went back strengthening them by encouraging them to continue in the faith. Their goal was perseverance for the point of faithfulness, and by telling them it is necessary to go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. It is necessary to go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. Notice the goal here is disciple making that resulted in new churches. They were establishing these churches along the way. We'll get there in a second. Verse 23, when they had appointed elders for them in every church and prayed with fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. They appointed church leadership. They knew long-term discipleship and multiplication was the goal to advance God's kingdom for the long haul. Two things to note under this point about gospel grit is we're to persevere through opposition. We need perseverance through opposition. Paul tells them it's necessary to go through hardships to enter the kingdom of God. Jesus said, the gate is narrow and few find it. Following Jesus is not a cakewalk. Following Jesus is not meant to be a cozy and comfortable ride or walk. Following Jesus is meant to cause division. It means doing things others wouldn't do, saying things others wouldn't say. It means believing him throughout every trial we go through, throughout every opposition, and trusting him in the face of danger and risking our lives for the sake of love. Following Jesus will cost you your life through threat, through persecution. Most of what we will feel stepping into this new generation is psychological persecution that I would describe as the threat of a culture that's continually pressing us and pushing us out of it. Marriage, sexuality, convictions, suppressing our biblical worldview, tightening our religious freedoms. And every time, I just want to say, we have a 2,000-year track record of God multiplying his church through seasons of persecution. And so we should not resist standing for our religious freedoms. We should do so, but we should not retreat from what the opposition might bring. We must persevere through it. We need perseverance through opposition, and secondly, we have growth through multiplication. These guys saw growth through multiplication. They wanted both kingdom growth and spiritual growth. This was their focus. They wanted to strengthen believers for mission by multiplying missionary gatherings around the city, region, and world. This is what we want to do. We want to multiply missionary gatherings all across the city of Charlotte. We want to seek to plant the gospel in booming parts of our city, like in Harrisburg, where things are booming, or in North Charlotte, or down south, or west, or east. We want to plant churches that are missionary houses for the gospel of Jesus Christ to go. We must endeavor to plant the gospel and establish churches at any cost, locally, nationally, and globally. The way we make disciples is by sharing his word and by teaching his word to others. And the final few verses of this text says in verse 24, they passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia. After they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. From there, they sailed back to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work they had now completed. The first missionary journey is ending. And notice what it says in 27. After they had arrived and gathered the church together, they reported everything God had done with them and that he'd opened the door of faith to the Gentiles, and they spent a considerable time with the disciples. They reported what God had done with them. Church, what is God doing with you? Right now, what is God doing with your voice, with your life? What is God using you for in the lives of others? You have a job because God gave it to you to use your influence to advance his gospel. You have a neighborhood, a home in your neighborhood, because God's given it to you to advance his gospel and use your leverage for his glory. Even if it means division, even if it means risk, it will cost you something. See, the way we reach the world is more going, more sharing, more preaching, and more disciple making. And I can't warn you more than this, for this church and this community in this culture, that the enemy of the Christian faith is the worldview that says, sit back, relax, enjoy your nice, comfortable Christian life, retire, and die, and God will welcome you into heaven. No. No, he won't. There is no such thing as a comfortable, convictionless Christianity. A comfortable, convictionless Christianity is no Christianity at all. It's a ticket straight to hell. That's a warning, because the Jesus that the Bible gives us, the Jesus that Paul and Barnabas follow, is a Jesus who says, you follow me, I bring in the sword, it's going to cause you issues, but go through them and you'll be found faithful. Not, hey, just hang tight, you'll get there eventually. We're called to get up and get out to a dying world in need of the gospel and risk our life for the sake of Christ. Just look around our culture. Opportunity abounds, brokenness and hurting and all sorts of issues to speak into and to love others in. And the gospel never returns void. God has called us. Christ has died and risen for us so that we might go. You know, the kind of gospel that produces boldness, riskiness, and faithfulness is a gospel of love. A convictional and gritty Christian understands that to share Christ is to love others like Christ has loved us. These guys risked their lives because of love. And I can name Jim Elliot and Hudson Taylor and Adoniram Judson and Lottie Moon, all people who risked their lives all because of love among peoples who had never heard the gospel and died doing so. We have a gospel of love that transforms lives. God's plan for your life is to make disciples among all nations, no matter the risk. Will you bow with me this morning?